on the minds of a lot of people right now and are in need of maybe some healthy dialogue. So we've got some questions we're going to work through, and I want to encourage you, if you have any questions of your own, at the end we're going to have some open dialogue or Q&A session with Mark, and we're going to get right down to it. Now, at around 7 o'clock, I want to thank the choir for actually not having rehearsal when you were supposed to. So at 7 o'clock, I understand you all will have to leave. If it is so captivating that you cannot leave, we understand that as well. But Pastor Cody will be leaving at 7 because we have a huge Sunday planned, and I'm glad that you were flexible. God bless your flexibility. So Pastor Greg is going to ask the questions tonight. We're going to try to get through as thoroughly and efficiently as possible. So think about your questions there at the end. We probably won't be able to take them all, but we will take some. Okay? But before we do anything, we need to pray. Let's do that. Father, we submit this evening to you, our nation to you, on this holiday week. We pray for your protection over this land, that you thwart every effort to harm this nation and the people of this nation, that we may celebrate our freedom as a nation and our freedom in Christ. We ask for your hand upon us tonight, in our minds and our hearts and our dialogue. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, well, the first question is for Congressman Meadows.
Yeah, right. How about Mark?
I just like saying it. Makes me happy. All right, first question is pretty, you know, just kind of a general question. I think everybody would like to know, how has being, you've been an elected official now for a number of years, how has that affected your personal faith, both in a positive and adverse way? Because you're dealing with a lot of different personalities, a different culture in Washington, D.C. So how do you feel like this is, you know?
Well, I think in a positive way, it makes you more reliant on the Word, because that's the only compass that you have. Because when you go to Washington, D.C., what they do is you automatically become a lot smarter than you ever were, a lot funnier than you ever were. And, you know, so everybody's sitting there telling you all these unbelievable things that if you, well, you just have to come home and your wife kind of, you know, brings it all back. But in doing that, you really just have to stay grounded in the Word. So every morning trying to make sure that you get up and not just do your typical just small devotion, but really try to be there. So that's the positive aspect. I think the negative aspect is that any time that, you know, you profess that you have a, you know, your Lord and Savior is Jesus Christ, there comes with that a certain amount of, well, yeah, but, and does, you know, are you going to let that affect the way that you legislate? And I think the answer to that is yes. But then all of a sudden they say, well, if that's the case, well, what about me? I'm not a believer. And so it's trying to find that balance where you can show the compassion and love that Christ has for each one of us, but yet at the same time, not hit them over the head, because they expect you to hit them over the head with a Bible, but not being ashamed of it either. I mean, you come into my office and, you know, it's, we actually leave our door open on, and we're on the ground floor, and so we have, a cross that sits on the bookshelf, so you can see it all the way, didn't it? So they come through, literally through, security, and they're looking down and they can see it. So it's not being ashamed of it, but it's trying to just make sure that you work that through.
Cool. Awesome. Okay. Let's get right to it here. All right.
Get right to it. Okay.
You're in the belly of the beast, so to speak, up there. What observations do you have? And this is kind of I want you to come at this kind of in two different ways, if you can. What is your current observations of the current state of our union, okay, from a elected official view,
right,
but also from a citizen, father, husband, Christian view? Can you give us kind of, they may be both in the same, they may morph together. But.
Well, I think what a lot of people believe goes on in Washington, D.C. is really different. I was very naive about it. I thought, you know, you had a good idea, you go up there, you share your good idea, I see Ray trying out there. You try to make sure that you negotiate back and forth. You figure a way, we all come together and you have a solution. Well, that's not the way that it happens. I mean, the good ideas are filtered through, well, is it good for this? I mean, is it good for that? Is it, well, who's signed on to that? Are they in a competitive race? If we allow that to come to the House floor, this person may get credit for it. They'll get reelected. I mean, it is just, as bad as you could possibly imagine that portion of it to be, it probably is worse. On the flip side of that, though, from a personal standpoint, I never felt like the voice of the American people really got heard. And I guess the encouraging thing that I want to share with you is that if you call and you let people know what you're thinking, it actually makes a huge difference. So from a family situation, if you call in, you say, I've got this situation that's going on, 9 times out of 10, you'll get to somebody who says, well, gosh, we got to do something about that. And that was a surprise to me. You think of it as this big bureaucracy that is uncaring and unfeeling, and as a bureaucracy it is, but individually it's not.
What area do you feel like in our culture today needs the most transformation? I would think as an American citizen, most of us as Americans, we love to see the country evolve, the country grow stronger. What areas do you feel like in the culture need that biggest transformation?
Well, I think from a transformation standpoint, we need to understand, and it's really what Pastor Gary would be doing, and in any given Sunday is really sharing the truth of what ultimately transforms lives. No one in Congress, whether it be in the House or the Senate, is going to pass legislation that will really transform lives. And yet, here we are coming on Sundays or Wednesday nights to hear the Word of God. And that's the only thing that truly transforms and sets apart things. So I think what we really need to do is have a sense about our community, but also really a heart for those. Going back to the first question, sometimes they won't ever understand where your faith is if you don't care about them first. And so, some of the most miraculous stories that you can share have really been in my involvement with a lot of countries that are predominantly Muslim, and seeing the difference. They say, well, there's something different. They can't quite figure it out, but it's also really seeing the difference in terms of what you want to take to them. And so I think that all of that comes together but we need to make sure that we reach out. And this church has done a great job of reaching out beyond just the walls, but it really is more not just in reaching out to Highlands or Western Carolina or the state. I'll close with this. The Turkish ambassador said, there's something unique about America. And he says, you guys think big, and don't ever stop thinking big. Don't ever stop doing what you're doing, because it's transforming the world. And I thought that's real strange coming from a guy that, has now been called back to Turkey because he was actually liking the United States too much. And so he's been called back to Turkey. But I thought that really interesting, because what we take for granted and the hardships that we have are nothing compared to the hardships that they have. And I think that's been the most illuminating aspect of it.
Thank you. All right, Pastor. I'm asking you the same series of questions here. What observations do you have regarding the present state of the church? But maybe before you do that, why don't you define church? What is church?
Church to me is those who meet in the name, pray in the name, worship in the name, and walk worthy of the calling that's placed upon us in accordance with the word. as we read it, not as we want to read it, but as it's written. My observations regarding the present state of the church: a very exciting time, very opportunistic time. If a church is strategic and word based, God is truly blessing churches that are adhering to His word financially, in fellowship, and in vision. So that's the church to me.
What areas of the church do you feel like are in need of the greatest transformation?
Old men need to dream dreams. A lot of people think young men are supposed to dream dreams, but old men are supposed to dream dreams, and young men are supposed to have visions, says Joel in the book of Acts. In this particular church, we are in need of old men and old women dreaming dreams and finishing the last chapter of their life with a big dream, a big thought, and a big impact for the glory of God. That, to me, will transform. With the time resources, the wisdom that is resident in this congregation, the resources that are available to us, there is absolutely nothing this church cannot do in Christ and the Holy Spirit. The question is, can the leadership of the church and will the body of Christ in here at this particular location dream big? That's it. And if that happens, then our young people will see that and they'll follow.
And if I can piggyback on that, is not being afraid of what the results may be. Mm-hmm. If you're going to dream big, you know, a lot of times we sometimes look at, well, we've got to be faithful and we've got to do this and we've got to dream big dreams and we've had to finish the picture. The results are not our responsibility. I mean, and that sometimes holds us back. We say, well, yeah, we would do this, but what about the results? What about this? And so I would, you know, the talent and the wisdom that is here. Not that there's a whole lot of gray hair out there or anything, but the wisdom that's here, I think to be able to tap that is huge.
Yeah. The last Sunday that you were here, when we prayed for you before you left, we said something that morning. I think it's, we expect a lot out of you is what we said. We expect a lot out of you as you serve us in this district and to serve our country. And there's nothing wrong with that. And I think you're delivering. Because we set a high bar, mediocrity just flat out won't get it done anymore. You can't even skate by with it. It's so, so ineffective and underwhelming. It's not funny. So we've got to reach big.
But yeah, that's the goal of the church, is to raise the level of expectation of its people. All right, Congressman.
We're going to change that before tonight's over. You're going to be calling me Mark, but go ahead.
Hey, like, let's show some respect because we have a whole generation. We have a whole generation of people just call adults by their first name, and we wouldn't even say president anymore, or even respect the office. So I'm the one that's hammered him about this. So.
Okay, you can call me Congressman Rabbi.
You start calling me Rabbi, we got real problems. Let's talk about education, but not school education, but educating people, specifically kind of the non-informed voter base. What's the best way to educate the non-informed voter base?
Probably the best way is what you already have at your disposal. Most of you have an email list, a Facebook list. I look out a few of you Twitter account, but it's really reaching out to the reason why President Obama got elected the second time was not because he had done such a great job the first 4 years. The reason he did that is he was able to use the social network that identified people of like mind. And so, he might have gotten Doug Stapleton there, and so he knew that Doug was voting for him, and so he'd send an email to Doug and say, Doug, by the way, did you realize the two people? Oh, you weren't voting for him. Okay, all right. So hypothetically, okay, all right. but he would send it out and actually be able to say, well, did you realize you have two friends down the street that are undecided in terms of how they're going to vote? Or they would send an email to Doug's two friends and say, did you realize that Doug Stapleton's voting for me? And so all of a sudden, that influence made a huge difference. Now, I say that because if you're willing to reach out, most of you don't reach out beyond, statistically, beyond eight people that you already know. And so you may have 100 friends and you may post pictures and they'll go on and like it and all that. But in terms of real dialogue, you don't have it beyond the eight people that are in your inner circle. But if you do that, then you can truly influence a country and by virtue of that, a world. But it does come at a cost. I mean, the minute you speak out, there is the potential for you to have the backlash. And I think that's sometimes when you speak out on the issues, what you get.
Right. Absolutely.
But using social media is probably more powerful. It's one of the best tools that you could use today.
Using it smartly.
Using it smartly, you know, people put things. Now, my favorite one was, they'll post things on Facebook that they wouldn't say to you face to face. I've been called a few things, but my favorite one was actually the one where they called me an idiot and then misspelled it.
That's great.
You'll get
sorry
all.
Sorry about that. Yeah, I put the I in the wrong place.
Sorry, Rabbi.
Yeah, it's my fault. It's awesome. Oh gosh. All right, let's talk about the church. So what is needed to do two things, both inform and inspire, okay, this culture in regards to faith in the 21st century?
That's an easy. Coming up as a Christian early in my late 20s, early 30s, my pastor would always say, you need a Bible in one hand and a newspaper in the other. Well, newspapers are about over. So you need a Bible in one hand and the internet in the other. A big thing for me right now is to figure out how to encourage a congregation to think for themselves, to think and to process and to research. There's so much information at our disposal that will help us be who God has called us to be. The question is, are we capturing that information? Are we passionately seeking out what it is we need to be saying to people? And how, if we can inform and inspire other people as a result of our information and inspiration, then we're doing something. It's the same answer, but I don't know how many people probably have offended other people on the internet this week, I would think, in this country, for a lack of an understanding how to be wise like a serpent and gentle like a dove, for a lack of understanding how to love or understand how someone else, or the lack of understanding that maybe you didn't need to communicate anything. But I'm looking for a priesthood of all believers who are informed about what's going on in this world. I cannot stand it. In fact, we have this question because some people don't know who the Vice President of the United States is. A lot of people. We need to be informed about the Bible, and we need to place ourselves in other people's positions so we can empathize and process what that Bible sounds like to them when we share it. That's most important to me.
This question just came to me, so this is... I want to ask this. What are you smiling about?
It's always those spontaneous questions that give you.
Especially for me. No. Let's talk about the younger generation. In regards to this, because I'm going to ask you the same question, so you'll be thinking of an answer. The younger generation, specifically, let's talk about 16 to 25, 26, that live in a very different world than both of you grew up in. Many of us. Is that me, Michael? I'm just talking. How do we inform them? You know, I mean, this is an age that's a little jaded. They've got a lot of different things pushing and pulling on them. How do you do that? I know social media, but what?
I think you come back to the basics of our faith. I mean, you know, when we look at the Supreme Court decision that just happened, you know, and with regards to marriage, or we look at a number of other things that are happening, basically everybody wants one thing, And you say, well, what's that one thing? Well, they want to be loved. I mean, when you really bottom line, they just want to be loved and they want to be cared about. And so whether it was a Supreme Court decision last week or whether it's people 16 to 25, they just want to be cared about. Now, the problem is how do you communicate that in an effective way? Because most of the people that age will get more of their communication via text or Instagram or Snapchat or whatever it may be. In fact, they'll sit in the same room and they'll text back and forth and they'll say, well, what do you think about that? And then you'll respond. And I mean, we could be having this conversation, but they're going back and forth. And so that communication is critical. But I think what we have to do is really engage them, not just via text, but to spend the time to let them know that you're cared about and loved. And when they understand that you care about them, with nothing expected in return. I mean, some of the greatest times I've had in Washington, D.C. is I'll be walking along the hall and all of a sudden you see somebody young from someplace and I say, where are you from? They may be California or Michigan or whatever. And I said, well, is this your first time in Washington, D.C.? And, you know, they beam or they're shy or whatever. And so I take them back and I'll just take them back to my office and say, you know, have you ever sat in a member's chair? Well, they're not from my district. I mean, so I'll sit them in my chair and we'll take. Well, some of the greatest things that I've gotten back have been little letters from people that said, you know, it made their trip. Well, if we do that with everything that we're about, with nothing expected in return, it makes a big difference. And so
everybody really wants the same thing, no matter the age, right? And you said it, to be cared about, to be valued.
Yeah. And the only one that ultimately will care about us, regardless of how ugly we are, is our Heavenly Father. And when we can share that, that's good.
That's great. Okay, same question. But maybe your answer is to the parent or the grandparent who has a young person in that age range that they want to inspire and inform about faith.
Well, 27,140 teenagers were polled over a 20-year period of time as to whether or not they were going to stay in the church when they reached in their mid-20s. And the statistical, well-thought-out process answer is every kid needs a mentor other than their parent. In addition to their parent, they need to be a reverse mentor. They need to mentor someone else in their life who's younger and less knowledgeable. They need to learn, be taught how to facilitate a walk with Christ on a daily basis in a practical way. They need to be taught how to discern the culture that they're about to enter into into adulthood. And they need to understand their specific gifts, calling, and passion in life. That's not an opinion. That's the facts of a study of 27,000 young people in this country over a span of 20 years. This is what people want. This is what they need. And any ministry that provides that, any parent that facilitates that kind of relationship is going to be getting it done.
So let me give you a little trivia, you know, just to kind of lighten it up just a little bit. So if you've got somebody who does everything via, you know, their iPhone or anything like that, let me share with you what the ex-head of the CIA told me. He says, if you knew what the United States could eavesdrop on, you wouldn't even plug in a toaster. I can tell you, if any of you have an iPhone on you, how many of you have an iPhone? Okay. We can view you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week from anywhere. So just, you know, make sure you plug it in outside the bedroom or whatever later on. So, okay. Yeah. Yeah. Lighten it up just a little bit.
Up,
yeah. Okay. All right.
Okay.
How's that, Rabbi?
That's good. I don't know what to call you now. After that comment, I don't know what to call you.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah.
All right. Let's go back to a government question, okay? There seems to be a little bit in the culture today, in the American culture, some confusion over the three branches of government, kind of their role. The lines seem a little blurred, right, so to speak. Is this the case? Why is this the case? And what's the solution?
Well, it is the case. Why it's the case is because we've allowed really the executive branch, probably more than even though we had judicial activism in a big way this last week, it's probably not as much judicial activism as it is the executive branch, and by virtue of that, the agencies that carry it out. And part of that is that even with a change in administration, so let's say we get a different president, we get a different administration, so you get a different person in the White House, they bring in their 3,500 people that will be the heads of those agencies. The hundreds of thousands of bureaucrats stay in place. And so, you know, if it's a conservative administration, they just kind of bide their time. And so it continues to grow and build and build and build. The only way to really rein that in is to really look at very tough calls on the part of the House and the Senate. And it really comes as calls that, you know, each one of you needs to make to encourage that, is to say you got to stop it here, stop it there, because by their very nature, they're going to grow their organization, and the more they grow it, the more bureaucracy there is, the more powerful they are. But it is blurred, and so you have the bigger it gets, the more they put in judges that will have a political alliance with them, and to think that the Supreme Court, Justice, Lady Justice is blindfolded. She's supposed to weigh out justice without seeing anything other than the merits of the case. Unfortunately, that doesn't happen, and elections have consequences. And so we, some 60,000 Christians stayed home during the last election. 60 million. Christians stayed home. And so when you look at that, we have no one to blame but the person that's staring back in the mirror. Yeah.
Is the design for the three branches to be balanced? I mean, I know it's difficult, but
the three branches was really for the Congress to be, when you look at the Constitution, there's more written about the Senate and the House than there is the other two. They thought the judiciary would be the weakest, and certainly the executive branch was to be held in check. And our founding fathers designed it that way so it would stay closely connected to the people. Now it's very closely connected to the seven counties right around Washington, D.C., which, by the way, are the seven most influential and probably prosperous counties in the country. Out of the 10 most prosperous counties in the country, seven of them are in and around Washington, D.C., so your tax dollars hard at work.
Thank you. All right, Pastor, look, kind of the same question. When it regards to the Trinity, the lines there seem to be a little blurred. Maybe people need more understanding. How can you weigh in on that?
I think the church today is under accentuating certain aspects of God. The fatherhood of God, I think, is grossly, and I don't think this is a political statement, it's grossly underemphasized among the fatherless in our country. And I think the racial issues that we have, for the most part, are as a result of fatherlessness. And I think we're not being father figures to a lot of kids in this country. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. The second thing is the Son. We elders talked this morning at length about a lot of issues, and one of the elders suggested a sermon for the rest of us. So I listened to it today. Talks about Jesus full of grace and truth. This is fascinating. I think what's happened is some ministries have gotten so grace-filled that they become emotional-type experiences. So other ministries become so truth-filled they become fundamentalist or legalist. And Jesus was full of both. So on any subject that we look at in culture, we have to marry up grace and truth, not one or the other. If it's just truth, we're going to beat people up. If it's just grace, we're going to cheat them out of what the Holy Spirit wants to do. And the Holy Spirit does not have the opportunity to do what he wants to do often for an absence of truth or an overabundance of grace with no truth. And that is to convict and to stir and to move and to gift. So not unlike the branches of the federal government, in some of our lives and some of our aspects of our culture, in some of the microcosms of the United States of America, we need fatherhood, and others we need more truth. We need abundant grace with it. But what's happening in the church today is we're withholding truth and we're accentuating grace to the neglect of the people we're trying to care for, and that is not good. Others are accentuating truth without grace, and we're leaving people wanting, searching, continuing to search past the church for something else. And this is why we have the sexuality that we have in all of humankind, not just any one aspect of it. Anyway, it always comes down to balance, for me anyway.
Okay, we obviously Friday had a ruling from our judicial branch and Superior Court, right? Yeah. So let's talk. Emotions are high on every side of the issue, as most things are when something like this happens. What can we take away positive, if anything, from the ruling? Is there anything positive that we can look at within what's happening?
Well, one is, I was in D.C. when that ruling came down. I mean, they closed down the roads. There was an unbelievable party right there in front of the Supreme Court. And actually, as the ruling came out, I was just two blocks from the Supreme Court. And so everybody in town started running towards the Supreme Court for this celebration. But the one thing that we have to understand, and it gets back to what Gary was just talking about, is, if we go back all the way to Genesis and you look at the definition of not only what marriage is, but really, he was talking about fathers and investing in families. What the church can offer will never be duplicated by what the government can offer. And that's the one thing that we need to really realize is that a lot of people are looking to fill that void in a certain way. And so now we now know that in most of the 50 states, or at least within a very short period of time in all 50 states, traditional marriage as we know it will also now include same-sex couples. Now, the real interesting thing is if you look statistically, they've been able to marry in a number of places, Washington, D.C. being one of those, and that less than 4% have ever really gotten married. So the void in their life, and I don't mean their life specifically, the void in all people's lives can only be filled by one source, and that's the source of the Holy Spirit, and our love for Jesus Christ. And so it's a great opportunity for the church because, there will be those who are joined together and they will still say, well, there's still this emptiness. How do I deal with that? And I think it's a tremendous opportunity for us to go back to those few questions, what are they all seeking? Just to be loved and really, as we reach out, I think that we'll have a great opportunity. Now, does that mean that we have to all just say, okay, well, that's fine. It's redefined it for us. I think the answer to that is no. And the minute that you post that on Facebook, anywhere else, you're going to get major pushback. We had Governor Huckabee in day before yesterday, and so you can have all the other things that we're saying. Well, that was the focus. We had Dr. Ben Carson, yesterday, and you could say all the other things, but that's the focus. But really, because it comes back to the underlying thing is that there's a real desire for part of our lives to be filled with that yearning that. For many of us, we've come to that knowledge of Jesus Christ, and He's filled that up, and we know that we have that unconditional acceptance. So it's a real opportunity there. And here's the other thing: I don't want you to get discouraged over a couple of Supreme Court rulings. I mean, let me just tell you, black robes do not define, in the end, how the final chapter is written. God still reigns. He is still on the throne, and we need to recognize that You know, the cattle on the thousand hills are his. And if we didn't believe that before last Friday, I would encourage you to go to the scripture so you can believe it now.
The sky is not falling. It's lower. It's just not falling.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, I got you. Okay.
Same question.
What was the question? Oh, positive ramifications. Oh, in a word, dialogue. I think the church has done a very, very poor job. I think parents have done, for the most part, a poor job over the years communicating, teaching, instructing people about human sexuality. And we've avoided it. And I think we're all the lesser for it. So, let me put it this way. Let's talk about the LGBT community. Let's talk factually so we can understand one another. This is important. We're, for the most part, I would assume, Christians in this room, and we need to put a high premium on compassion, on love, understanding. This is what I mean by being informed. I encourage you to get informed. Get informed, please. The University College in London did a study of the British Psychological Journal, records the data. People in the gay community have higher rates of depression, higher rates of alcohol use, suicidal ideation, hopelessness, obsessive compulsive disorders, feelings of hopelessness. This is a hurting community. Now, on the surface, it may not look that way, but it bears out scientifically. Greater gay women have a greater alcohol rate than those that are non-gay. Nicotine consumption high. So all of these things need to inform the church that the resources that can be laid to bear to minister to this community of people who are deeply hurting. Now, if you talk to someone in the gay community, they know this. But oftentimes the rationalization, and it could be actually true, is that it's a result of the discrimination that's been placed upon that group of people for so many years. We will see in time if that, in fact, is true. When the acceptance of homosexuality in this culture actually expands, and you don't have to come out of the closet anymore, and you can have a wedding out in the open, that discrimination and that shame that's placed upon that group of people may dissipate, and with that may come a lower depression rate, addiction rate, suicide rate, and everything else. We don't know yet. But suffice to say, that community is hurting. Now, we need to make sure that we're not adding to that pain. There, but for the grace of God, we might be even more depressed or more addicted. We have to be, this is Jesus in the flesh here, number one. Number two, the sexuality in all of mankind in our culture right now, 25% of the people at that campus down there have had an experience, unwanted sex. 25, if not more, percent of the women that you look at have had an abortion, if not two. 50% of the people you encounter tomorrow, all day tomorrow, will have had one, if not two, divorces. 25% of the people you meet on a daily basis have been abused as a child. So there's a deep-seated hurt. And the thing that gets me is that on this particular issue of marriage, I wish Congress had passed a law with foresight saying, advocating civil unions that would give equality to the gay community, but not make them marriages. That's my personal opinion. If we had done this with that, we never would have got to this, perhaps. Now, so I think it's a good thing that this is, the good part that comes out of this is dialogue. Dialogue, communication, informing one another of the hurt that exists in humankind and the answer to that hurt, Jesus the Christ. Now, I think that's important. Dialogue is huge.
Did you want to add anything?
No, I think that's great. I think the other aspect of that is it becomes more important that you engage and that you're there, so that they, because there's a perception too that, and it gets back to the law and grace, you know, there's a perception that there's only the law when it comes to, Christians and none of the grace. And so I think it's really engaging. You know, when you sit down and as I've had with a number of advocates, because they'll come in on a number of different issues, is being willing to engage them and have that dialogue. I think that's critical. But only after that do you really get to where the real needs are.
Yeah, I think I would add this has really brought attention to me in regards to the failure of the family in America. And what I mean by that is the number of absent fathers in the homes, the number of fathers or the number of families where adultery or spousal abuse or, you know, we're talking about a singular issue. I understand that gay marriage is a singular issue. But what I'm hoping is it does for us, especially as Christians, is it brings to the forefront what a family should be and how much of a role the father husband has in that family to lead his family, to love his wife, to love the Lord, to be talking about Jesus to his family. I mean, that's the first thing that kind of grabs me, is that we as Christians, especially men, we need to rise up and take hold of our families and lead our families. And, so though the issue is it's a singular issue about gay marriage, to me, we've got to do a better job as family as a whole to get that family back to Christian values in America. That's my opinion. Not that anybody, y'all didn't ask me a question, but that was just my opinion. Okay, so a lot's been written since this ruling. Even before this ruling, we've had an incident, a couple of incidents where faith-based organizations or businesses have, you know, not, I wouldn't say being attacked, but they've, you know, the government's gone after them or it's, things have happened. Where, because of this ruling now, what impact is it going to have, you think, on faith-based businesses, churches, those type of organizations?
I do believe that will have an effect. The real question is how do we respond? There will be times where we're truly, because of your faith, and I think, you know, somebody asked me shortly after the ruling, I said, is this issue over with? And I think the issue is not over with, in that the protection of religious liberties, not just as it relates to this, the protection of religious liberties across the country on a variety of issues, and really across the world. I mean, when you look at it, it is a hostile environment for most Christians in Washington, D.C., without a doubt. You know, you can be almost any other faith other than being a Christian, and it's okay. So it's that protection of religious liberties. It's also the other side of that. We've been working in Washington, D.C. with regards to this particular issue, because they had passed a couple of laws in D.C., with the recognition not only in terms of the Catholic churches with regards to the ability or not to have family planning be a part of their ministry mission statement, and also on the LGBT aspect of that. And right now, they believe that the rights of those individuals supersedes the right of the church. And that is a prevailing thought, not only within Washington, D.C., but within the Beltway and across a lot of institutions of higher learning. So with that, our response is going to have to be is really setting it up. How do we deal with that? And if you're willing to lose a tax exempt status, that will come next. You know, so the question is do you give because you get the tax deduction, you know, or do you give because you're called to give? And I don't want you to answer that because there would be a divided answer. I mean, it's sometimes a combination of both of those. But those things are coming as we start to see that. I think the first attack will be on the tax-exempt status of some churches or some faith-based organizations. We already have seen adoption services that primarily have been run by Catholic churches that, because they have not allowed for gay adoption, they have been excluded from a number of federal programs. And so if you look at it from a secular standpoint, if we have a secular society, that's really where Washington, D.C. is going, is to make sure it's secular. The real problem with that is that our whole foundation of government was set on a Judeo-Christian foundation. And so when you look at that, those two are at odds. But there's some trying days ahead, but, you know, there are great opportunities. You know, are we willing to pay the cost? And I think that that's the question.
What would you say to the person in response to that would say, well, the government can never come after a church or a religious organization because of the separation of church and state?
Well, one, the separation of church and state is not in the Constitution. You know, it was, and a lot of people, you know, say that it is, but they talk about a wall of separation. But really, when it comes down to that, you know, today I think there was a ruling in Oklahoma about the Ten Commandments or something like that. You know, it's amazing how just the posting of the Ten Commandments can cause all kinds of havoc. You know, so, I mean, it's, and so what I thought about on the way here, what we need to do is every church across the United States need to put the Ten Commandments out because they are so unbelievably powerful that we wouldn't have to go out and witness to anybody because they just driving by, boom, there you hit it. Now the same thing may happen as you're driving by a McDonald's, boom, you get hit with a Big Mac or something like that. But it's, you know, we really have to find a way, I believe, to continue to show the undergirding of our Judeo-Christian values. And every law that is out there has some basis, some moral foundation. You know, even when we look at marriage, you know, and now they're already saying, well, there can be polygamy and everything. You know, you talk about one of the bright lights. You know, if you can indeed marry now for a tax-exempt status, there will be challenges where people marry their grandchildren to avoid the inheritance tax. I mean, you think about that. You know, if I could just, so I could pass it down. And so we get, and those are abstract, ridiculous things that marriage was never intended to do. But I think what we've got to do is find a way to continue to show compassion, and that's what Pastor Gary was talking about. You know, when you look at liberals and conservatives, they all have different buzzwords that they talk about. You know, so you may talk about patriotism and freedom, and those are buzzwords that really ring real well with conservatives. But in the liberal side of things, those don't really move the needle. There are only two words that when you take the liberal circle and the conservative circle and you put them together, there are only two words that they share in common that actually move people in terms of who they are. One is fairness and the other is compassion. And when you look at that, those are the only two words that really will move it. Well, we should own compassion. And the church many times has failed on the compassion side of things.
Very well said. Very well said. Okay, question for you, Pastor. What role do you think denominations, religious organizations, have played in this heightened acceptance of same-sex marriage in our culture?
I actually don't know the answer to this question, but I don't know if anybody really does, but let's talk about denominations that have made changes doctrinally that actually perform same-sex marriages. Episcopal Church has lost 1.7 million people since the 70s. When the charismatic Episcopalians left the church, the thing just basically withered up. Presbyterian USA since has lost 2.4 million people. The United Church of Christ handles this issue on a church-by-church basis. The Methodist Church doctrinally states that they don't marry same-sex people, but in practice they do in some places. So there's a lot of confusion in the Methodist Church right now that they hope to straighten out in May of 2016 when they vote on the issue. Here's the interesting thing about it. For whatever motivation these denominations have changed their doctrine to accommodate same-sex marriage, the funny thing is, well, but the odd thing is, the gay community is not attending the churches. So if in part the motivation of those churches was to change their doctrine to better minister to that community, they have missed the opportunity to do so. The LGBT community, about 25% of that community considers themselves religious. 41% of the non-gay community consider themselves religious. So the churches are withering up that have made that decision. And there has been no payback from that community. So on one hand, while we have to show compassion, we also have to be realistic. I don't necessarily think that this community is going to seek out the gospel in our churches like we think they are, whether we change our doctrine or not. I think what we need to come to terms with is the Christian today needs to go out and be light in the darkness. As I said, these people are hurting. Anyway, that's the facts of the matter. I don't know. We all have opinions, but that's a fact. Numbers don't lie. There's a lot of work to do in a very fascinating time in which we live, with issues that are not going away, with people that are continuing to hurt more and more. The American Pediatric Association is scratching their head right now, foreseeing what they project to be issues in a younger generation in years to come by children that are adopted by same-sex couples. You think we have the absence of fatherhood now? We may not even have begun to understand what future generations are going to look. Now, at the same time, 1.7% of our country claims to be gay and 1.8% claim to be bisexual. That's about 3.5%, which is about under 10 million people. But some of the most organized people with some of the most expendable income and some of the least financial obligations are making a very good, orderly attempt to change culture and doing a very effective job at it. We need to invite the gay community into our churches to teach us how to share the gospel in a very efficient way. Change the world. Amen? Think about that. Anyway, the churches may have led that movement. Righteousness exalts a nation. But what it's caused is confusion. And God's not the author of confusion. The churches that are marrying same-sex couples are causing an acceptability to that actual behavior, but are not reciprocated in any way, shape, or form by people attending their church. Not in any kind of significant way statistically. So it just leaves us wanting. It leaves us condoning things that don't need to be condoned without any check and balance to it with truth. So, said another way, and I'll finish. If you want to love the gay community, then don't keep the truth from them. It is the single worst thing you can possibly do. That makes you as irrelevant as possible in an attempt to be the most relevant church you can be. And the Episcopalian is going to have to learn that. And the Presbyterian USA is going to have to learn that. And in fact, God forbid the Methodist is. Anyway, this is where we're at. This is reality.
Well said. Okay, a couple more questions. One for each of you. Encourage us. You know, encourage us in a way where Doug will change his vote. You know, encourage everyone here tonight. You know, you've done a lot of that tonight. But what's the final encouragement you can give? We'll take some questions.
Well, one, your voice does matter. The power that you have now because of social media is greatly expanded if you're just willing to take the podium, so to speak. You know, many people are not willing to step up and speak out for fear of the back backlash that they may get. It's the same reason we don't share the gospel with friends until at times they're on their deathbed and we say, well, gosh, we don't have tomorrow, so we have to share it. It's the same. We're afraid of rejection. And so I guess my encouragement to you is that, one, your voice does matter. And maybe the best way for me to answer this is to share a story in total humility about how this church and praying and some of you praying really made a difference in one person's life. Most of you have followed the story of Miriam Ibrahim, who was a Sudanese woman who was, because of her Christian faith, was sentenced to death in a Sudanese prison. And as she was sentenced to death, she was chained to the floor. She was pregnant. She was chained to the floor and actually gave birth in prison. So she was being kept alive. They were going to give her 100 lashes and then kill her because she would not reject her Christian faith in Sudan. Now, the scary thing for me is that I said, you know, I'm such a wimp that I know in that same situation, I'd probably said, yeah, okay, and with one hand I'm saying, Lord, I don't really mean it. With the other, I'm saying that I would, you know, deny Christ. And I just know that part of me, especially if it weren't for me, but it was, I'm going to kill your children. Because you do an awful lot of things for your children that you wouldn't normally do for yourself. And so, unbelievable courage of this lady who was sentenced to death. As things would happen, I was actually, you know, I heard this story. I was grieved by the story. And I said, well, who am I? And so we started reaching out to the Sudanese ambassador. Well, I didn't know him. He is a devout Muslim. We ended up having multiple conversations and ultimately had three other members of Congress come meet with him. Tony Perkins from FRC got involved. Just a number of different places. But here it is, a Muslim country with a woman sentenced to death in an extremist way. And the bottom line is the power of God actually got her released from that prison because of people here praying, because of a freshman member of Congress picking up the phone and calling a Sudanese ambassador, of which we have a great relationship now. And I was able to hold this little baby girl that was given birth in a prison in Sudan, and she is now in freedom here in the United States of America. Now, if that is not the power of God, but if that is not using, you know, God using someone that, you know, had really no special gifts there to release somebody, if he can release a Sudanese woman sentenced to death for her faith in a Muslim extremist country, and she's experiencing freedom in the United States of America, how is God going to use you? He will use you. I promise he will use you if you will just be willing to do that. And so let me encourage you to be involved and don't allow your voice to go silent.
Praise the Lord. Yes. Amen. Okay. How can you encourage us? And you have to beat that story.
I want to encourage college students, people who have a lot of gay friends, gay employees. I want to encourage you to be still and listen to the Lord. Read His Word. Listen. Think about how you are positioned, where you're positioned, and for what reason. And don't miss that. That's important. How can you be a source of encouragement and truth? I want to encourage the church to learn, to seek out things that are going to better equip you to be who you're called to be. I want to encourage you who, I don't even like using the word persecution in the United States. I cannot you know, what do we sacrifice? The word sacrifice here in this country means something totally different than another. I mean, come on, let's be honest about it. Some people are losing their head and we're talking about tax-exempt status. So let's get things in perspective. But at the same time, relatively speaking, God doesn't move prior to persecution. He moves during it and after. And careful what you pray for. If you've been praying for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the United States of America, you better get ready, because things will probably get worse before they get better. And that's the way God operates. The gospel came to you and I because of the stoning of Stephen and the scattering of the 12 tribes of Israel, as James says in his salutation. And if you read ahead in the book, you realize that this is a day on the beach compared to what it's going to be like in this country in years to come, in the end times. So mature in your faith. Don't overreact. Listen to those who are older than you, wiser than you, in the Word. Inform yourself and don't overreact. Walk with poise. Walk, be slow to speak, quick to listen. Think, and let's take advantage of every God-given opportunity we can to encourage whoever we come across. Lesbian, bisexual, heterosexual, drunk, high, lost, Muslim, it doesn't matter. God died for every single one of us. Amen? Amen. I encourage you in that respect.
Amen. We talked about this on Monday. This happens in my house all the time, and it drives my family crazy because I say it all the time. Whenever there's a problem or tribulation or we're going through something, the kids are going through something, I always quote this sentence from Apollo 13. I don't know if anybody's seen the movie Apollo 13. It's the real life story of the astronauts and the, you know, the Apollo 13 that almost didn't make it back. Yeah. Yeah. No, I don't. Yeah, I should say. Now, my wife says we have a problem. But what I always say is that during one of the scenes, some of the higher ups are complaining about, you know, woe is me. This will be the worst catastrophe in the history of the space program. We may never recover from this. And Ed Harris, who plays the kind of the operator in the, he looks at him and goes, in all due respect, sir, I think this will be our finest hour. And it always makes me think, without hope and faith, we don't have anything, do we? We are a people, a Christian people of hope and faith. So I believe during this time, it will be our finest hour. So let's take a few questions, and if you don't mind, just let me just preface questions. If it could just be a question, you may have a question for Pastor or for Congressman Meadows. Either one, you can have a question. We'll take a few of those, and then we'll close out, and everybody can get out of here. So if you have a question, just raise your hand, speak loudly, and I'm going to repeat the question, if that's okay. Okay, I'll repeat the question. And Stuart Beavers has a mic.
Yeah, Mark, as a congressman, what's the one issue or problem that keeps you awake at night?
Probably the one issue that keeps me awake at night is not what you most people would think. It really is. We're headed on a trajectory right now, both financially and in our inner cities, that there is no way for us to sustain. And when you look at that, the only answer to that, honestly, in my way, to avoid a disaster is energy. And I don't see the intestinal fortitude for us to look at an energy solution right now. But we're headed on a trajectory that will make rioting like we've seen in Ferguson and Baltimore look minor. And by that, when the checks do not go out, and there is a day when that is coming, and it's honestly 2017 is a critical time. I believe once we get beyond there, if we haven't addressed it as a nation, the compounding of interest becomes extremely difficult to get to a point where we don't default. And so I don't believe that there's the will within Congress to turn it back the other way. And by that, the type of ministry opportunities we will have in major metropolitan cities will be unparalleled, because if, you know, and so that keeps me up. That along with cyber attacks, everything is on the internet. You know, you've read about a lot of the cyber attacks, but, you know, the Chinese are regularly in government databases and we can't get them out. And that doesn't get reported a whole lot. And so they're attacking, you know, minute by minute. And so we've got to find a solution to both of those things. The cyber attacks, I think we'll be able to find a solution. The fiscal side of things, I'm not so certain that we will. So it's tough. Hey, Ray.
I'm going to be political for a little while.
All right, go ahead.
All right. Hello? Okay, there you go. I said I'm going to be political for a little while. With a recent run-in you had with the Republican leadership and the failure of the Democrats to show the kind of, I would say, Christian leadership this country needs, what's left? We have a few individuals like you who stand up for what's right, and I think a lot of the right things are based on your Christian beliefs. The leadership of the Republican Party doesn't stand up for what's right. The Democrats don't stand up for what's right. Do you see a political solution anywhere in this?
Next question. Ray, you know, listen, my recent run-in really was more a matter of trying to vote the way that the people back here wanted to vote. And I've got some dear friends who are colleagues that voted the other way that did so based on very sound reasons and all of that. I think the real tough thing is you have to be willing to let go of it and come home. And that's tough. Once you get up in Washington, D.C., everybody says, well, it's all about reelection. It's all about this. And you can't hold on to it too tight, because, you know, once you hold on to it too tight, you start making decisions that don't look like you, or don't, you know, they're not based on our faith or anything else. But I think the other portion of that is, when people are willing to stand up and take a different stand, it encourages others beside them. And when that encourages others beside them, then all of a sudden you're not alone. You got a few more. And even though there were 34 of us that voted against the rule, and most of us, like myself, I believe in free trade, and we got to do a whole lot of stuff there. All of a sudden what we started getting was another 30 or 40 who said, you know what, you took the right stand. I was afraid to do that. And next time maybe they'll stand. And I think the same thing for everybody else. It doesn't come without a cost, and I mean there's still a cost for me to pay going forward. But I think the other part of that, Ray, is that the political side of this is changing every single day. And I keep coming back to this social media thing. I wouldn't be reinstated as chairman if it hadn't been for thousands of people all across the country calling and putting pressure on a couple of people. And then all of a sudden that picking up from a social media standpoint and encouraging thousands more. And that's really important for us to not underestimate that. I'm not real sure that, you know, I've never been for term limits. I probably have changed that philosophy quite a bit. The only danger to that is that the staff who does most of the work, you know, like my staff, if I leave, they stay on Capitol Hill. And so it ends up that the staff ends up dictating everything else. So that's a danger. But I do believe that it is changing slowly, and ultimately, you know, it's going to be people like you who are willing to put themselves up and run for, you know, elected office. It's going to be people, you know, teachers. One of the things that we've made a real effort to do is get involved where the votes are not, and that is to let them know that a member of Congress is willing to come and spend time. I've been in 38 different schools in the district. And here's the interesting thing. I was told by one of my colleagues, why are you doing that? Teachers and principals don't vote for you anyways. I mean, now that's the kind of attitude some of them have instead of just saying we're there to represent the people and get involved. And so it's been huge. But I'm hopeful that bold stands will encourage other people to stand.
I will say something too. I hope everybody agrees with me on this. The way you handled that whole situation with class and maturity and leadership, I think makes us proud. I think we're very proud. That had a long way to go with how that turned out, too. I mean, you handled that, just couldn't have handled it better, I thought.
Well, it's all the Lord. I can tell you, if it's about you, you've made the first mistake.
Anybody else out there? Stuart?
What gets... excuse me. Hello? Okay. What gets more attention? My emails, my phone calls, or my personal letters?
Probably emails read more. So if you want me to read something, an email is actually best. I keep track of phone calls. So if you call my office, and most of the people do keep track of phone calls, phone calls have a little bit more value in that if you take the time to personally call, it gets a little heavier weight than an email, because sometimes the emails are just blast emails from, you know, so-and-so says, you know, send this. The letters, honestly, don't send letters because they have to go through anthrax screening. And so what happens is I get the letter after they've been screened for anthrax and they get scanned in and sent to me. So if it's time sensitive, a lot of times I don't get the letter until after the vote. And but personal letters have the greatest impact, but they just may not be the most timely response, especially if it's a vote that's coming up quickly. But emails and honestly, if you send the emails in our office, they do get to me. And like I say, you know, some of them are rather humorous. Others are not so much. Thanks. I think we had...
Yes. Let's just do a couple more if we can.
Thank you. Thank you. Congressman Mark, you mentioned early on about this guy from Turkey, and he said there's just something unique about America. I don't think the answer, or maybe I missed the answer, but I want to just suggest that it's in God we trust. And what I'm seeing is the erosion of that concept. How can you in Congress, or I should say, put that question out to, how could all three of the branches of government stem that erosion?
You know, it is in God we trust. Probably the best way for us to do that is histories of student or students of history is really go back to our history. I mean, it's rich with unbelievable stories of faith and Christian faith, and yet we do a very poor job of sharing that. It's hard to argue with history, you know, when you say, well, George Washington said this, or even Thomas Jefferson said this, or Ben Franklin said this. It's very hard to argue with those kinds of things, and when you really look at that. I will tell you that in the House, above the Speaker's chair, it says, "In God We Trust." On the replica that they tried to put in the visitor center, they tried to change that to E Pluribus Unum and act like that's what was in the House. And so that had to get changed. And so there's a real fight to take down anything that has anything to do with our faith. But the real the real advantage is history's on our side. And so, you know, there's a chapel in the Capitol, that does get used. There's a number of believers that, you know, will go in there, especially on difficult votes, to pray. But people, as Pastor Gary was talking about earlier, people are looking for something that is different and unique. And just like that ambassador from Turkey was saying, you know, there's something unique about it. Sometimes they can't put their finger on it. But it's important for us to continue to articulate and teach real history, not the created history that a lot of times gets, can be taught. But if we do that and can continue to remind them, then there's safety in the fact that our founding fathers thought that way already. And that was part of it. But, you know, it's a good point. It really is something unique. God has blessed America. And I just pray that his hand will continue to bless us in spite of the direction that we're going. I could select you. You'd been a better vice president. I think that's probably, you know, when we talk about not knowing the vice president, you would think that everybody would know that it was Hillary Clinton. Biden, you know, when we look at that, when you ask students about that, but it's just the basics. And that's why I want to encourage all of you to do something. You know, if you're retired, I want you to seek out about going and volunteering in a public school. I want you to even, and now you'd have to go through a whole lot and the security and everything else, but I want to encourage you because you know what? All of a sudden when you have that dialogue, it makes a big difference. And let me tell you, our teachers are overworked. It's just incredible. They don't do it for the money. They don't do it. I mean, they do it because it's a calling. But if you get involved in that, I mean, some of the greatest blessings that I've had have come from fourth and fifth graders. You know, they'll ask the toughest questions too.
So you're right. You're right on. Back there. Okay.
Mark, a lot of us were really hoping that when both houses of Congress were in the hands of the Republicans, some of these scandals were going to really, we were going to get to the bottom of them. IRS, Benghazi, you know, all of that. And it just seems that, you know, the Gowdy and some of the other people who are, you know, on these committees are powerless to have the information come forward. They're not able to subpoena all that. I mean, are we that dire that we cannot get to the bottom of these scandals? Is it really a hopeless cause?
It is not a hopeless cause. There was a new poll out that said that 63% of the Republicans believe that the Republican Party is not doing what they promised to do during the campaign. And you want to know why that is? It's because we're not. I mean, we're not doing what we promised that we would do. And some of those scandals are part of it. You know, there's a fine balance between not being political, as Ray was talking about. Well, you know, we don't want to be political in getting to the truth. The fact of the matter is that there are more smoking guns in and around, on both parties. R for Republican doesn't stand for righteous. I mean, it really doesn't. And so, but when we look at Benghazi, I think that ultimately, I don't know that we ever really get to the bottom of that. Patrick Kennedy, who was the Undersecretary of State, is a master at being able to either take blame or deflect and all of that. So getting to the bottom of Benghazi is tougher. The emails and so forth, Lois Lerner, some of the Clinton cash things that are going on, there is more stuff coming out on that. But sometimes when you come at that real hard, it doesn't make a news story on MSNBC or some of the others. And so what happens is there's this false sense of, well, that's an old story, you know, don't do that. I can tell you that on oversight, there's new stuff coming out on the IRS and the targeting of conservatives that potentially will get people fired. Some may go to jail on that. There's a whole lot on the the whole Clinton cash without getting too political. You know, if you look, there's a pay for visa kind of deal where we actually allow Chinese to come in and invest in the United States, and they get visas to do that. And so in so doing, they invest money. Well, there's a whole connection between the now governor, Terry McAuliffe of Virginia, a electric car company, a $300,000 speech given by Bill Clinton, and all of a sudden, all of those are coming together. And so some of those will come out. But really, the attention span of the American people is not such that they stay dialed in. And that's part of it. I think the other part of it is you can be busy dealing with the good and not go after what is best. And I think what we have to do is be laser focused and work. And so I would close with this, asking all of you for your prayers. You know, my typical day will start at 6:30 or 7 in the morning and finish up at 11 o'clock at night. And you have 20 to 30 half meetings, and you're going a million different directions. And so if it's not with the power of prayer, that's what I would ask for. But I do believe that ultimately that you'll start to see some of these come to light. But it just takes real perseverance. And a lot of times, you know, if it's not making headlines, it goes on the back burner, sadly.
Do you want to give everybody maybe your email? I'm sure most people have an email, Facebook, how they can find you. There's great information on your Facebook page and a great picture of you. I think it's very flattering.
A very flattering picture. Thank you, brother. It's not touched up. It's just a few pounds ago.
Hair looks different color.
Thanks, smart aleck. What are friends for, right? Well, we would love for you to our Facebook probably, and Twitter stays the most up to date. It stays very active. And so at Rep Mark Meadows on Facebook or on Twitter, you can follow us there. Or meadows.house.gov is our official page. Any of those. If you're posting on Facebook, we do follow that. So your comments, both good and bad, do reach me.
Okay. I want to thank you for coming.
No, thank you.
We show our appreciation. He's got a lot of things going on. He's chose to be here.
Love you guys. Thank you so much.
Mm-hmm. Just to wrap up the evening, I heard you say this a few times. You know, some trust in chariots and some in horses. The government is upon God's shoulders. If we're grossly disappointed in government, it may be because they aren't doing what they're supposed to do. But it also may be because we have too high an expectation. And we're trusting in that government to legislate morality. Government's on God's shoulders. The church is on his heart. And we have a job to do. And if we're counting on Washington, D.C. to get it done, I'm placing my trust in the wrong place. We need to actively participate in the process. Get people involved in proclaiming freedom in this country and doing something about it. Amen? Amen. And we are a church that complains far less about our government as much as we pray for our government.
Good deal.
And we're proud of you. Wow. We really are proud of you.
Thank you. Love you guys.
I really like the way you've represented the Lord. On some level, you represent this church, but you've done well. Thank you for that.
Well,
would you mind closing us out and praying for this congregation here?
Dear Heavenly Father, we just come before you. I thank you for these brothers and sisters who are not only willing to be here tonight, but willing to engage. And Lord, I thank you for their hearts. I thank you for what you do in each one of their lives, their willingness, Lord, to serve you. Pray, Lord, that as we look at the days ahead, that we would not look with fear or trepidation. Lord, that we would know that indeed our God still reigns. And I pray, Lord, that you would just allow each of us to answer that calling that is very special and uniquely ours. Lord, use us as never before. allow us to listen intently. And Lord, we pray for our country, but we pray specifically for our leaders. We pray for our nation. I pray for the men and women who serve this nation and are in harm's way. I pray for their protection, Lord. Many of them just young boys or young girls that have been willing to serve. And I pray for a nation that truly will seek righteousness. We pray for a great revival in this country. Let the compassion and the love of Jesus Christ reign in our hearts and be on our lips and in our action. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.